The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
The second thing, before I get into the message this morning, let's just take some time to pray for Ukraine. Just an awful situation, and we're in comfort here. We're enjoying a level of freedom that they just are struggling with. And it's a very difficult time, to, especially for the church, to face war. Many of you probably saw the Christians gathered in the subway. How many of you saw that? It's online. There's a bunch of Christians that are gathered in the subway because they told them to go underground because of the bombing that was going on. And these Christians are there singing. What an amazing testimony. I mean, we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for peace in that land. Just a difficult time. So let's take this time to pray. Our Father, we recognize that you are a good Father, as we're going to be learning about today. And even in the midst of war, you are still good. And the believers in Ukraine know that. But they are struggling, and it's difficult to be able to be in a situation where your country is being overthrown. So, Father, I pray that you would give especially the believers a sense of your peace. Help them to be a testimony to the other people that they're with that have no hope. Help them to be able to share that hope with them. Help them to be able to witness in the midst of what they're dealing with. And for missionaries that have chosen to stay there, Father, to seek to serve in some way, then protect them. Give them wisdom in knowing how best to continue serving you there. And even for the Russian believers, and even many of the Russian people that do not like what's going on, Father, I pray that you would help them to know how to respond. How to do what they can to bring this war to an end, to call out for peace. And Father, may you bring peace. May you help them recognize that only through Christ is there true peace. May you somehow convict Putin of his evil. And may you help him to see. And Father, even if that comes in judgment, may you just judge him for the evil that he is doing and he's perpetrating on so many people. And help us, Father, as people that are experiencing a level of peace and comfort, help us to remember to pray for that country and for the believers especially, that they would endure patiently and that many people would come to know you through this crisis. Now, Father, help us to listen carefully to your word, to understand how you want us to respond to what you're teaching us. And may you do the work that needs to be done in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you don't have to be a psychologist to know that in the last couple of years, the two dominant emotions that people have been feeling are fear and anger. On the one hand, fear was that sense of fear of getting sick, fear of dying. Then as restrictions started, you know, people were experiencing the fear of losing their job, fear of businesses closing, and even pastors were tempted to fear. I know that as soon as the lockdowns were announced, I mean, because every pastor knows, you know, every time there's a snow day, the offering that month is low, right? I mean, that was typical. And we're thinking, close down for a month? You got to be kidding me. Like, what's going to happen? Some churches immediately started cutting back on salaries. Some started laying staff off, because they assumed that the offerings were going to drop. It was going to be a difficult time. And as the months went on, the fear got replaced by anger in a lot of cases. Not necessarily replaced, but anger started growing and it became more dominant than fear. And on the one hand, some people were angry because the government was doing their thing. They believed the government was just taking too much control, and they were angry at that. On the other hand, there were people that were angry because they were living in a dangerous situation, and some people were not as concerned about safety as they were, and so they were angry. And then there were people in the middle that were looking at both people, and everybody was angry, and they were angry at everybody being angry. And it was like, you know, it was like, it was a horrible time, right? And fear and anger were so much of our emotions in the last 2 years. And what happens is that the fear ends up leading us to worry. Because you could be worrying about your health, or you could be worrying about your country, or you could be worrying about everything falling apart. And you could be worrying about disunity, and worry became a really big deal. So it's helpful for us to understand this message today, which is about worry. You see, the anger that we feel really is fueled by fear. For example, people could be fearful of getting sick or dying, which can promote anger against those who are making your life dangerous. The fear of losing your freedom can promote anger towards those who are taking it away or those that don't care about it. The fear of living in a divided country leads towards anger towards those who are causing division. It's a real problem. Now, I at this point, I could just ask Luke to come up and say, Luke, just lead us in the old song, don't worry, be happy. Or for you younger, for the younger generation that don't remember that song from the 80s, your song is Hakuna Matata, right? It's like, don't worry for the rest of your days. Just smile and be happy and just be free from worry. But that doesn't solve worry. Just being positive, just thinking positive thoughts is not going to bring worry to an end. So this morning, I want you to think about worry. Think about your worry. What is it that you worry about? We're looking at the next section in the Sermon on the Mount, and I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. I don't want you to miss the important point that Jesus gives us, because three times in this passage, He's going to command the disciples, He's going to say to them, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Now the word worry shows up actually six times in this passage. So this long section deals with this issue of worry. But the first thing we need to do before we get into it, we need to understand, what is worry? How do we define worry? Well, let me give you a definition of worry that is my definition. This isn't a technical definition. I think this is a more of a practical definition, and I believe you'll see it on the screen. Worry is looking towards the future with a fearful expectation that something negative will happen. It assumes that God is not good or that He is not in control. Now, let me just break that down for you and to make sure you understand and think about worry. First of all, does anybody worry about what happened yesterday? Well, no, because worry is focused on the future, right? If you are worrying about something from yesterday, it's because there are consequences from that that are going to affect the future, right? And when you think about anger and worry, anger is usually about the past, something that happened. Worry is something about something in the future. It's helpful to sort of keep that in mind. The second thing that we need to observe here is that worry involves a fearful expectation about something negative. None of you are worrying about having a wonderful day tomorrow, right? Nobody worries about that. Nobody worries about something wonderful that's going to happen. You worry about something negative. I mean, if you're going to go on vacation tomorrow, you're excited about that. If you're worrying about it, you're worrying about, oh no, is the car going to break down? Or is something negative going to happen? So worry is always this sense of negativity, this sense of pessimism, this sense of fear, a fearful expectation that something is going to happen that's negative. The third observation we can make is that when we give in to worry, we're demonstrating that we don't believe that God is good or that God is in control. Because if we believe that God was completely good and always in control, we would have nothing, we wouldn't be worrying. We would say, God's in control, He's good. I'm not worried. I'm not I don't live with a fearful expectation of something negative. I'm living with the confidence that God is going to take care of things. Now, that's what we all struggle with, right? That sense of what we're thinking and what's going through our mind. That's why in the Psalms, David so often praises God as someone who is good, as someone who is in control, when he himself is facing the temptation to worry. And even David, the one who wrote Scripture, was tempted to worry. And he tells us what he did with it. When you read the Psalms, he says, I was in distress, I was in trouble, but I looked to the one who is good, the one who is in control, and it changes his whole perspective. And you don't have to you don't have to stop and think that somehow worry is something that only really bad Christians do, because every Christian is struggling with worry. Now, some of you at this point are going to say, wait a second, Mark, I've got a question here. Isn't it okay to be concerned about some things? What's the difference between concern and worry? Now, realistically, if there are some things that if you are not concerned about those things, it's irresponsibility. If you're not concerned for your children's safety or your children's education, if you're not concerned for those things, that's irresponsible. What's the difference then between being concerned and worry? I mean, even Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 says, every day I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches that he was involved in. He said, I'm concerned, and I'm daily facing that pressure of the concern. So how can he be concerned and not being worried? Well, if you look again at the definition that I gave you for worry, it's assuming that God is not in control or he is not good. So you can be concerned without letting fear take control. Without having that fearful expectation, you can be concerned because you know that God is good and God is in control. If I am not afraid of the future and I know that God is in control, I can be concerned because maybe there's some things that I can do without worrying. So the main difference between worry and concern is where God fits into your view of the future. Did you hear that? The difference between worry and concern is where God fits into your view of the future. If God is good and he's in control and you know that he's got that, you're going to just participate with whatever he's doing, whatever the circumstances are, and you're going to, in concern, you're going to do what you can to help deal with that situation. Worrying is saying, I don't know if God's got this. I'm fearful. I'm afraid. Something negative is going to happen. That's why in Philippians 4:6, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by what? By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. There is something you can do when you are concerned to make sure it doesn't get to worry, and that is you feel anxious, you may feel concerned, and what's the proper response? You pray to who? The God who is good and gracious and in control, because he is the one that your focus needs to be on. Now, with that as an introduction, let me read Matthew 6:25, and I'm just going to read down to verse 32, and we'll also look at 33 and 34, but I'll read those later. Now, to start, we need to go back to the verse that we looked at last week that Devin took us through in verse 24, because it flows. This is all one passage, even though there's a heading there, do not worry, in most Bibles. There's a flow to the passage here, starting at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, okay, see how he's connecting it? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Well, let's just stop there for a second. He just warned in verse 24, in the passage before, about the danger of replacing God with treasures, with money, with things. There's a temptation for God to be misplaced by money. Now he's telling us there's a danger to have God to be misplaced by worry. And these are connected, because in verse 24, he says you can't serve two masters. You need to choose which master you're going to serve. And as soon as you choose, you say, okay, I'm going to serve God as my master. Some people are going to think, yeah, but what about, what's going to happen then? Who's going to meet my needs? Like, what's going to happen? I'm going to be a servant of God? Like, you know, servants and slaves, they're not in very good situations. And right after this, Jesus goes into this long explanation. He says, you need to serve God, and guess what? He is a good God. He is your Father. You don't have to worry about anything. When you choose to serve God and put Him first in your life, you don't have to worry about life, because He is the one who's in control. It's important to see that flow. Now, in these verses, Jesus challenges us, just like He's been doing throughout this whole sermon, to reorient our lives towards His kingdom. I mean, we've been seeing this. He keeps saying over and over again, this is what you've heard. Now, I want you to think about it this way and reorient your life. Think about changing the way you think about life and change it, reorient it towards the kingdom of God and what God is doing. In this passage, he's going to talk about worry in terms of reorienting our lives. In verses 25 to 32 that we just read, the first challenge is to reorient your trust to the Father, not to things. Reorient your trust to the Father, not to things. And he begins by stating the principle, the basic principle in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry what you're going to wear. And he talks about two main things that people worry about. First of all, he says your life, talking about your staying alive, what you're going to eat and drink, right? Those are the main things for staying alive, eating and drinking. He says, don't worry about your life or your body. We think about your physical body, the clothes that you are protecting this body that I have. When you wake up in the morning, what are the first two things you do? You think, okay, what am I going to wear today? Right? And once you get dressed, the next question is, what's for breakfast? Faith will tell you that sometimes I get that a little mixed up, and I start like 10 o'clock at night the night before. What's for breakfast? You know? But right, we wake up in the morning and those are the first two things on our mind. What are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? And Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about them. Now, it's interesting that in this verse, he starts out, therefore. He's connecting what he is saying with the rest of the sermon. I mean, remember, he's giving one sermon to these people. He's telling them all these things, and they all flow together. What is the unifying theme throughout this whole sermon? Now, obviously, it's living in the kingdom of God. But let me point out another interesting unifying theme in this sermon that Jesus is telling these people. And it is all about their relationship with the Father. Very quickly, let me just show you how this theme is repeated throughout this sermon. In chapter 5, verse 16, remember he says, let your light so shine before men and others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father. In chapter 5, verse 45, and you don't have to write these down. You can just go through and read it and circle every time the word Father appears. In verse 45 of chapter 5, love your enemies so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Verse 48 of chapter 5, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Chapter 6, verse 4, when you give in secret so that your Father will reward you. In chapter 6, verse 6, pray to your Father in secret and He will reward you. In chapter 6, verse 9, when you pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In chapter 6, verse 14, forgive others as your Father has forgiven you. In verse 18, fast in secret so that your Father will reward you. Verse 24, do not let money be your master. Let God be your master. Let your Father be the one who is in control of your life. Now, in light of that, I hope you got the point. But let me make an important observation. And in case you're looking at your phone, distracted, let me encourage you to not miss. This is the most important thing I'm going to say today. The solution to worry, the key to overcoming worry, is not going to be found in a technique. It's going to be found in a relationship. That's what Jesus is saying. The key to dealing with your worry is not about a technique, not about a philosophy. I mean, you could, if you want, I mean, you could Google how to stop worrying, and you're going to find all kinds of great suggestions. Great ideas. I mean, techniques, you know, like, you know, stop thinking about things, you know, do something else to get your mind off of that. You'll find all kinds of techniques. But Jesus is not giving us a technique to how to stop worrying. He says it's all about your relationship with who? Your Father. It's your Father. Because if you have a right relationship with your Father, you're not going to worry because you have a Father who's in control. I mean, for those of you that have kids, you know what it's like. The last thing you want is for your kids to be worrying about whether they're going to be able to eat or not. What, you know, what, Dad, are we going to have food? You know, what's going to happen? No, you don't want your kids to worry about that. You want them to enjoy the life. You want them to experience life and experience joy and experience things without worrying. Don't you think your Father cares about you? It's all about a relationship. So if there are some things that you could do to deal with worry, but focus on the relationship that you have with your Father. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Reorient your trust into your Father, not things. Into your Father. Now, he gives three illustrations in this passage that we'll run through fairly quickly here. The first one is from birds in verse 26. He says, look at the birds. And it's interesting that the word look here is not just like, you know, oh, take a glance at them. He says, no, observe them. Look at them. Take a look and see what they're doing. He says, did you notice they're not, none of them are plowing the ground and planting seeds and then harvesting. He says, no, what are they, you see birds and what are they doing? They're looking for food, right? They're flittering around and they find this and there. And they're not worrying about what's going on. They're just going around looking for food. He says, who feeds them? Your Father does. Don't you think that don't you realize you are much more valuable than birds? In creation, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them last. And he intentionally created them after all the animals. And he clearly stated that they were to be the ones who were to rule over the creation. He created them as the epitome of his creation. You and I, as human beings, created in the image of God, are created in a position way above all the animals. In spite of what many environmentalists like to say that, well, you got to think the animals are just as important as humans. Well, because they believe that we're just all one evolutionary, you know, chain and we're just all just as important. No. God clearly says humans are more important than animals. Now, that means as the ones who have control over creation, we need to take care of animals. We need to treat them properly. We can't abuse them. But at the same time, there is a value that God places on those who are created in his image. And if God cares about the birds that most of us don't even know the names of them, if God cares about all these birds that he created, don't you think he cares about the ones that he put his image in? That he designed to be the rulers over creation? So God cares. Now, the next illustration, verse 27, is from everyday life. He says, can any of you by worrying add 1 hour to your life? Worry has no power to change things. It can't add any, it's not going to add anything to your life. In fact, what do the doctors tell you? You have to stop worrying because it's going to, what? It's going to shorten your life, right? Worrying, if anything, it reduces your life. Now, some of you are going to say, no, my worry is really good because all the things I worry about never happen. So worry really works, right? No, it does. You can't change your life by worrying. It's not going to do any good for you. And then the third illustration he gives is from the wildflowers. And he says, look at the flowers of the field. Look how they grow. How much effort did those flowers put into growing and producing those beautiful flowers? they don't do anything. They just grow. It's just natural. They just grow and the flowers come out when it's time. And the flowers can't do anything on their own to do that. And they say, okay, technically, maybe they can, you know. They don't have souls. They don't have minds. They just grow because God designed them to grow. And he says, look at the flowers. Look how beautiful they are. Solomon, the wisest and richest man that these people knew about, says, look, he was well known for his wealth and the beauty that he had in his. But he says, Solomon had nothing on a beautiful flower. And most of you know, you can pick up a beautiful flower and say, this just happened? Just boom, it just grew out of the ground. Nobody did anything. It just grew. If God cares for these flowers, and you think, are the flowers really good for anything? Or say, oh, yes, the bees. They take care of, okay, they do take care of the bees. They help the bees get their honey. But really, flowers don't really accomplish anything unless you eat them. But flowers, they're just beauty. And then when they die, it's like really back in those days, it's like, oh, dry stuff. Oh, it's a great way to start the fire. You know, grab this dry, brittle stuff and, you know, the flames can start quicker. If God dresses up the flowers that don't have a soul, how much more will he care for you? And Jesus says to these people, you of little faith, you're not understanding that your Father loves you and cares for you. Now, he draws these illustrations to a conclusion with verses 31 to 32. And he says, stop worrying about food and clothing because the pagans run after those things. Now, we already talked about the pagans earlier in this sermon. The pagans are people that did not worship the true and the living gods. They would worship, you know, false gods, worship nature or whatever. And he says, they're following after those things, but you have a heavenly Father that you can trust in to take care of you. Don't be like them. Do you remember what he said about the pagans? He talked about it in reference to prayer in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not keep babbling on like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask them. You realize that God has adopted you into his family as his children. You don't have to be hammering and saying, God, you please pay attention to me. He says, no, he does pay attention. He adopted you. He cares about you. He wants what's best for you. What are you worrying about? You need to trust your Father. He cares for you. He loves you. So the Father loves us and cares for us. And he's not stingy. And if for some reason he withholds something you want, you need to realize, just like if you have a child that wants something that's not good for them, you're going to withhold it from them. Or maybe you have a plan for something better for them. You need to believe and understand that God is at work in our lives. He is bringing glory to himself. And in doing that, he is doing what is best for us. And we have to believe that he's good and he's in control. And if you believe that, and if you're convinced of it, and you experience that in your life, you're not going to have anything to worry about. It's not found in a technique, it's a relationship with your Father. So the first reorientation that needs to take place is moving our trust away from things and toward our Father. There's a second orientation that needs to take place, found in verses 33 to 34. Let me read those for you. Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Here's the second reorientation. We need to reorient our heart toward his kingdom, not ours. Our natural temptation is to orient our heart towards our kingdom, what we want to have happen, what we want to do. And Jesus says, no, you need to reorient your heart towards your Father, towards the kingdom of the Father, towards what he is doing. Make that your priority. You know, back in the prayer, we've already seen his kingdom being the important thing in these verses. In fact, what Devin talked about last week. It says, don't put your trust in things. Put your trust in God. Make him your servant, not things. Because those things are going to rot. They're going to rust. They're going to be eaten by rodents. You don't put your trust in those things. Serve God. He's the one that needs to be your focus. And your heart needs to be directed towards him. Now, some of you are tempted to think, you know, yeah, I put God first. I come to church every Sunday because, you know, I make sure that we do that. That's a good thing. But when you think about this word first, there are two ways you can think about that. In English, we tend to think about it as first, as in the first, second, third, fourth. So as long as I do his stuff first, then I can do whatever I want after that, right? It's like, as long as I do my devotions in the morning, it doesn't matter what I do the rest of the day because I put God first. That's not what he's saying. Because you could, if it's not just a number, it's far more than that. In fact, when you think about it, he's saying the word first, rather than just first of several things, he's saying that I want your heart to be pursuing the kingdom above everything else. He's saying first in terms of preeminence, first in terms of exclusive, first in terms of above all, first in terms of the most important thing you could ever pursue. Seek the kingdom first, above all, above everything else. Make that the priority. Make that your heart's desire, and he will take care of the rest. It's not like I'll start focusing on him, and then I'll focus on all these other things, because then I can worry, right? As long as I do my devotions in the morning, it's okay if I worry the rest of the day. Say no, you don't need to worry, because if you're seeking the kingdom throughout the day in all of your activities, then you're not going to worry about those things. Make that your focus. Make that your priority. When you think about being a servant of God rather than money, that's all encompassing. It's not like, okay, I'm going to serve God here and just serve myself here. No, it's all encompassing. Now, some of you are thinking, well, does that mean it's wrong to make money and get rich? No, he's not saying that. But what he's saying if you're seeking the kingdom, and in the process of doing that, God gives you lots, that's fine. There are a lot of rich people in the Bible. In fact, some of the main characters in the Bible were wealthy people. The difference is, am I seeking money or am I seeking the kingdom? And if God gives me money, I'm going to use it for the kingdom, right? It's a matter of perspective. That's why this seeking him first is something that's all encompassing. It's comprehensive. So when Jesus says seek first, it's about setting our heart on the kingdom and his righteousness. This becomes what we desire, what we long for, and even work for. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't say just seek his kingdom. He says kingdom and righteousness. And for a lot of us, like, okay, what does that mean, seeking his righteousness? Well, throughout this sermon, he's been talking about righteousness in terms of the way we live, righteous acts, the things that we do that please God, that are consistent with God's character. And what were those things that we just saw earlier in this chapter? Giving to the needy, praying, fasting. Those are the three illustrations he uses of righteous acts, righteous things that you do. So Jesus is connecting it here. So you need to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. That means you need to be devoting time to pray, devoting time to being generous with the needy, devoting time to fast so that you're pursuing God above all things. You see, if Jesus is the king, then everything in my life needs to be submitted to him. How I spend my time, how I spend my money, how I entertain myself, how I treat others, the quality of my work, how I treat my wife and my kids, and the list goes on. Everything needs to come under the rule of God, under his kingdom. And if I'm seeking him first, I want his life to be demonstrated through me. I want the values of his kingdom to be demonstrated in my values. Think about the practical side of this. If I'm obsessed with the kingdom of God, if I just want the kingdom of God and his righteousness more than anything else, I'm not going to have time to worry about anything else. Some of you, most of you know, you've got something that you do that you get so obsessed with, obsessed, not using that in a negative way, in a positive way, you get so obsessed with it, you don't even think about food. Right? You know what it is. For some of you, it's like you're out in the garden. And the spring comes, you're out in the garden. And before you know it, it's like 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You totally forgot to eat lunch. For some of you guys, it's working on the car or maybe playing golf. Could be fishing, or for some of you, it could be a hobby it could be doing some kind of hobby with other people, could be visiting with people. You could become so focused on that thing, you don't think about food. You don't worry about food. Think about that in terms of what Jesus is saying. Seek first his kingdom. Make the kingdom your obsession, so that you're so concerned with God and his kingdom and what he's doing and his goodness and his greatness that he's in control. The last thing you're going to worry about is food and clothing and what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. It's that. I don't care about that. I'm so excited about this. You see, we need to change our orientation away from stuff, away from our kingdom, what we want, to God and what he's doing. And when we have that orientation, then we don't care about things. Then we don't worry about things. Do you see how Jesus' message is all connected? Do you see how fasting fits into this? Because fasting is a way in which I am going to actively set aside the things that I tend to be obsessed with. And every one of us, every day, we eat food, right? Unless you choose to fast, we eat food. And we think about it. At least I do. I'm sure you do too. We think about food. We enjoy food. We eat food we really like, and we don't eat food we don't like in most cases. And if we put that aside and say, God, I'm going to put this aside so that I experience a hunger. And in that hunger, I want you to help me to understand that there's something far more valuable, far more important, far more significant than food. And that is you and your kingdom and your righteousness. And I want my thoughts to be focused on you. Excuse me. So that every time I feel hunger, I am redirected towards the one who meets my needs, the one who's going to care for me. And I'm going to put aside the things that I worry about, because those aren't important compared to what you are doing and who you are and how great you are. And throughout this message, he says, you have a father who loves you and wants what's best for you. Live every day focused on his kingdom. When you pray, pray for his kingdom to come. Serve him. He will give you what you need. You don't have to worry. Pray that your father will meet your needs so that you can be generous with others. Put aside the things you worry about and spend time focusing on your good, loving Father. Now, the concluding challenge is found in verse 34, where he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He isn't saying, don't worry, be happy, or, Hakuna Matata. He isn't saying, just forget about your troubles, pretend they're not there. No, he's saying, he's actually implying, you will have troubles. Each day has troubles. In fact, in John 16:33, before he left the disciples, before he was crucified, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He says, I'm in control. You don't have to worry. Yes, you are going to have troubles. Life is going to be difficult. Don't spend all of your time and energy trying to make your life easy. That's not what God intends for you. He wants you to go through life dealing with the troubles, knowing that he's in control, knowing that he is good, trusting him to do what's right, serving him in his kingdom. And whether you end up as a Ukrainian living in a war zone, whether you're in London, Ontario, experiencing luxury, you and I need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and not worry about tomorrow. Because really, let's be honest, a lot of the things we worry about are things that make our life better. Am I going to get that raise? Because if I get that raise, then we can go on that vacation. Or, then I can do this to the house, or I can do that. It's like we worry about things that are so much focused on our kingdom. God says, no. Jesus says, don't put that aside. Focus on me and my kingdom, because there is a future waiting for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe you have a future waiting for you? Do you believe that God, the promise that he made about this glorious future for us, are real? If they are, then don't worry about what happens now. Your Father has planned an all-inclusive, not an all-inclusive vacation, but an all-inclusive life in his future kingdom that you and I will spend eternity involved in. Don't get focused on this world. Focus on what he has for us. A world that's free from viruses, free from disease, free from anger, free from fear, free from all those things. So in the meantime, until that day comes, you don't have to worry because your Father's taking care of that. You know, I've noticed time and time again that when some negative things, we start thinking about the negative things that may happen, we become paralyzed. We don't get around to doing what we're supposed to do. One of the things I've told many people, you know, people are meeting with them and they're talking about something they're really worried about, concerned about. My first thought is, what does God want you to do today? I mean, there's something you can do today. What is it that God wants you to do today? I mean, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What you're fearing may happen, it could happen, but don't worry about tomorrow. What is God asking you to do today? And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, if God is in control, he is asking you to live today because there are enough troubles that you have to deal with today. Deal with the troubles today, and then tomorrow when you wake up, then, okay, God, how do you want me to deal with these troubles for this day? And then the next day, one day at a time, because you have a Father who loves you and he's in control. He's the one that is good. And if you're worried about something and don't know what to do, then the first thing to do is to stop thinking about the issue and start spending time with your Father, because it isn't about a technique, it's about a relationship. Build that relationship. Spend time reading the Sermon on the Mount. Remind yourself of those truths that Jesus keeps reminding his people about. And then think about reorienting your trust. Say, okay, God, I'm going to stop trusting myself, my circumstances, my savings, all these things, and I'm going to start trusting in you. I'm going to reorient my trust to you away from things. And then I'm going to reorient my concern for your kingdom instead of my kingdom. I want my heart to be drawn to you. And if I need to fast in order to put aside the natural inclination of my heart to meet my needs, to say, God, you are the one that can meet my needs, I need to reorient my heart to that. So that's why I want to challenge you. Participate in the fasting. Tuesday night, Wednesday. Allow yourself to experience it, because life isn't going to be easy. And your heart is naturally going to be drawn away from God. Get back into doing what God has asked you to do. And you know, one of the first things that we're asking you to, the first theme is the theme of unity. As you take time to pray, say, God, is there somebody that I need to talk to, because our relationship has been strained in these last couple of years. COVID has really, you know, caused a lot of tension. Who do I need to talk to avoid, to restore that relationship? Because we're sons and daughters of one Father. Let's come together under the Father and say, Father, let's restore that relationship. Let's talk. Maybe there's somebody that I've been avoiding. I need to go out of my way to talk to that person. Because we need unity in this time. Because you know what? God could be bringing about a great revival in our land. And if we're not unified, we're not going to be able to help the people that he's working with. So let's think about worrying. Let's stop worrying. Let's start trusting our Father. Reorienting our lives towards him. Let's pray. Father, you know, often our hearts are drawn to worry. And you know how easy it is for us to lose our focus away from you to ourselves, to our kingdom, to what we want, to things around us, to circumstances. Help us, Father, to experience and to work for a reorientation, to make choices, to reorient our lives, to putting Christ and his kingdom above everything else. Make that the obsession of our lives. Because if we do that, then we will experience what you said we will experience, the freedom from worry. Help us to encourage one another to see life from that perspective. Help us to experience fellowship together so that we can enjoy the kind of life that you want us to have. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our country, in our midst. May you help us to live in light of what you're doing. In Jesus' name.